you're visiting this morning, we applaud for our appreciation. We're not applauding performers, but we're applauding the Lord for what he provides for us in music and ensemble and choir. And we are so grateful to the Lord and for his people for what they do for us and for the service. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, on the fruit of the Spirit, which is the life of Christ in us. Galatians chapter 5. If you have any extra prayers today, I'd appreciate you praying for my voice. I've been working with it all week, and I'd like to cut loose in singing, and I can't. That frustrates me. So I just have to say I'll rest in the Lord. And let me say something else. It's always a marvelous thing to me to see how the Lord verifies. I've been wanting to get off the fruits of the Spirit, and the Lord won't let me off them, and I'd like to get on to something else, but I just have no liberty to. It's such a joy this morning. This young lady right down here, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, casting all your care upon him. These people didn't know what I was going to preach on. Our brother Ray over here is speaking about of the guidance and rest that God wants to give us. And so you confirm to me that I have indeed been led of the Lord, because that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. And from time to time that happens, it's always a marvelous thing to see how God many times will nail a text right in front of me with you people. Sometimes use my very text, and you don't know that, and that's marvelous. And God's people said, amen. Now if the sermon's half as good, we'll be in good shape. Otherwise, that's your sermon. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. Dear Jesus, we're not talking about charm. We're not talking about a phlegmatic personality. We're talking about the life rest of the Lord himself. Oh, thou great King of peace, thou dost live in us by your Spirit. Now teach us, Lord, your peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit, not the human personality, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. That's not part of the message. We didn't have that in the first service. I don't know what it is. So I know Randy will take care of it. Romans. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified, acquitted, legally pardoned through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access, that is to the Father, by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want to speak to you about the peace of God. And many times I hear parents say, I just got to have some peace and quiet around this house. And what you really mean is I want the kids to go to bed and be still so I can have some peace and quiet. And the older your kids get, the longer you have to stay up to have some peace and quiet. Thank you, parents of teenagers, as you're getting more and more weary. You find out you're talking with your wife at 11:15 these nights. And it used to be 8:30 you could do it. But the children get older, they stay up longer, and then you stay up longer. And thank you. I'm getting a refill. Is this ethanol or is it without ethanol?
Regular,
okay. As long as you don't put any sleeping pills in here, I got the message. They'll get me out of here in a hurry. Thank you. So we think of peace as peace and quiet. Give me some peace and quiet. I read about a mother and their husband wanted to get rid of the playpen and said, don't do that. That's the only place I can go in the house where the kids can't get to me. I have peace and quiet inside the playpen. They can't reach me. Gotta have some peace and quiet. When Nancy and I used to drive home, we've been doing it for 25 years, give or take, and it's a three-day journey home, and you got furniture and suitcases and dogs or cats or both in the back and three kids in the back seat. And each day that car, it starts off like a big Ford station wagon. By the third day, it's a little Volkswagen. It gets smaller and smaller. And Nancy's very creative. She'd have little packages. When you go across a big bridge, open this. When you see a brown cow, open this. And each time they'd be looking. And after a while, you run out of all that stuff, you know. And by the third day, you know, once in a while we say, time out, that does it. I want everybody quiet back there. I don't want to hear one word out of you for 15 minutes. 15 minutes, that's an eternity to an 8-year-old. Especially with two other children beside them, not here. Not one word. Do you want to be spanked?
No.
And we had peace and quiet. And then they got to running benches again. Time out. 5 more minutes. It was good for them. They quieted down and we quieted down. And the car got bigger again when it got quieter. You know, men really do want peace. They want peace, not only peace and quiet. They want peace from war. You know, an amazing thing happened during World War I. It was Christmas Eve in 1914. And all was quiet on France's Western Front. And from the English Channel to the Swiss Alps, there was a whole trench warfare. The trenches came within 50 miles of the city of Paris. The war was only 5 months old, and already 800,000 men had died. Incredible. Wounded or killed, I'm sorry. And every soldier wondered whether or not on Christmas Day that this fighting and slaughter would go on. What was the amazing thing happened? And they drew toward Christmas Eve, some British soldiers began to put a sign above their trench, and it said, Merry Christmas. Can you imagine? And soon the British soldiers began to sing some Christmas carols. And then, lo and behold, from across no man's land into the German trenches, they began to sing Christmas carols. On Christmas morning, in this sector of the front, unarmed soldiers began coming out over the trenches and the Germans on the other side, and they met in no man's land and began to talk and exchange little gifts. It was incredible. And at one point in the line, the Germans and the English played soccer and the Germans won 3-2. And this is with World War I on. They wanted peace, and the officers of both sides tried to stop it and they couldn't. And finally the next day, new troops came, and the high command of both armies said, any more fraternizing with the enemy will be deemed treason. And the war resumed. What an incredible parenthesis on the Western Front, because men really want peace in their hearts. Now, we have then not only that kind of peace, noise, children, war, we have peace of our mind. We like to have our mind at peace. And a lot of things, you do a lot of peace cults around, and they don't let them steal the word meditation from us. What do we sing here? My meditations of thee shall be sweet. My meditations of thee. A meditation is your mind soaking in the truth, like when you get in a hot tub of water, you're soaking it. Meditation isn't logical thinking. It's not reasoning on through. It's not debating and analyzing. Meditation is soaking your mind in the truth. And letting your heart gaze on God. That meditation brings revelation. The mind is at peace. That's why when we sing hymns, we sing hymns. But when we go to worship, and we can worship during that time, but you see, you must never engage the mind in a heavy thought process while you worship. That's why we know some of the smaller choruses, shorter choruses, you can kind of lift them up to God. Although we sing hymns like Holy, Holy, Holy. Anything you know well enough, you can worship with, because it does not engage a heavy process of mind. It could be Ferris Lord Jesus. It could be the choruses we sang this morning. But you must know it well enough so your mind is not thinking, now, what's next, what's next? It's just sing it. Meanwhile, your heart soars. You meditate on the Lord, and you worship Him. You know, when I come at night to get ready for bed, I come to the bureau, and I take out my pens, and I take out my comb, and I take out my little knife, and I put it there. I take out my change. I take out my keys. And I keep putting all these things on the bureau. I get ready to go to bed. You know, I wonder if it wouldn't be a good idea if just before we go to bed at night, when I put my stuff on the bureau, when you put your stuff on the bureau, if the Lord wouldn't have us cleanse our minds so that we'd be at peace, and if somebody's nicked us that day, say, Lord, I forgive him. Lord, this hurt me today, but I give it over to you. Lord, I'm worried about that test tomorrow, but I've done my homework, I've studied, and I'm just going to give it to you. Lord, I've got that interview for a job tomorrow. Now look, don't take tomorrow to bed with you. There's no peace in that. All right? And if we do that, and we cleanse our thoughts before the Lord and say, Lord, I give this to you, and I give this to you, and then leave it there on the bureau. Leave it in the hand of the Lord. And forgive where you have to. The greatest healing truth is forgiveness of body, mind, and soul. And that way, the peace of God can settle into our souls. Now, having said that, as we think of peace freedom from noise, distractions, war, and troubling thoughts, we come to some central stuff here on what biblical peace is. Biblical peace is not silence, it's not a call to laziness, and it's not indifference. Biblical peace is the serenity resulting from a right relationship to God, others, and yourself. Biblical peace is a serenity derived from a right relationship with God, others, and yourself. Now, we came to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which is the very porch and front door of God's peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Oh, I don't know why that does that, does it? Peace with God, all right? And this is a tremendous text because what it means is when you repent and believe, you are justified, legally acquitted, pardoned from heaven, from the great court of all the universe. You are acquitted and pardoned, and you have peace with God because you have come into harmony with God through Christ and his purposes for your life. You've given up your resistance to God, and you've come into a harmonious relationship with Christ, which gives you forgiveness, and all your being can start to have peace. That's why a lot of people don't have peace. They may have fun and maybe not so much fun, and maybe their inner emptiness finally catches up with them. But being justified and acquitted by God, we come into a harmonious relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace, which can never be unless you have a right relationship to God through our Lord Jesus. Now, this is a marvelous truth, and it's so simple. Yesterday I was talking with Andrew Basulikas, who is a young lawyer who serves on Paris Reedhead's board. I'll say more about that in a minute. And he's an articulate, brainy, energetic, get excited about what he says kind of a guy. I really enjoyed him. Didn't meet him until yesterday. And he said, you know, I didn't get saved until I was around 32. And he said, I don't know about you. I was not raised in a Christian home. And all I had was the materialistic view of the world, which is what you see is what you get, and that's it. And then he said, after that, death and nothing after that. He said, my soul couldn't tolerate it. I could not abide that, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know who to turn to, and it was just eating a hole in me. He said, there was a very, very troubled girl I knew in school, but she knew some people who knew about God somewhere. So this girl said, well, I know some people that talk about God. Can you imagine it? Those people, I know what they are, they're Christians or something, they talk about God. So he started dating his wife-to-be, and she talked about God, and she's a brilliant girl herself, and going to have their sixth child. And she talked about God, and they both found the Lord together, and that awful emptiness of what you see is what you get, and what you don't get, you don't see either, and all this kind of stuff. He came to Christ, he came like a bullet out of a gun to go on with God. What a joy to be with. He couldn't take the fact that he was not in harmony with the Creator. He didn't know how to get there. But the Lord made a way for him, made a way for him. Look, this was not cheap. Isaiah says, the punishment of our peace was upon him. Hey, punishment for your peace. Listen, 62 million civilians and military died in World War II so we can sit here in peace, to say nothing of the men who died after that in other wars. They paid the price for our peace. It was not cheap. Not cheap. The punishment of our peace was upon him. So what's God mad at me for? Huh, Paul says, if when you were enemies to God, you were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more should you be saved by his life? Because you may have a false peace this morning. He says, well, I don't know. I'm a good guy. I don't beat my wife. I don't get drunk on the weekends. I pay my bills. I give to the United Way, and I'm doing the best. I love my children. I work a job and a half to try and buy them little extra things. That's wonderful. But you see, you never can have true peace till you take into your Weltanschauung, the only German word I know, one of two, your worldview, all the things that are in God's world, like God and Christ and forgiveness and sin and heaven and hell. And if those concomitants are out of your mathematical problem, if those factors are left out, you can come up to peace, but it's a false peace because it doesn't include the final realities of God and sin and forgiveness. You may be a very put-together guy. You may be a have-it-all-together girl, and you have a kind of a peace, and nothing really gets to you. You have a lot of aplomb. You're going through life You're coming up the corporate ladder. Things are great, and you have a peace and joy. But it's left out the things of the Lord Jesus. So you've got to come up with the wrong number at the end. Yesterday, coming back from Washington in a board meeting with Brother Barris Reedhead and his ministry, went down to Atlanta, had to fly back up here. It was a packed out flight. Everyone was just packed on. And a man went into my row, and then a girl went into my row and sat there, and I went and sat on the aisle. I was tired, took a little nap, and then I came to when I smelled food. And well, that's a good time to wake up. And so I knew it was, I could hear the train coming down, you know, the little cart with the food on coming on down. And so I turned to the lady beside me. I said, you're going to Omaha or you're going to Salt Lake, the next stop over? She said, I'm going to Omaha. I said, okay. I said, fine, where do you live? And she told me where she lived, in what part of town, and I said, good. And I said, well, what kind of work do you do? And she said, I'm a private investigator. I said, I didn't do it. She laughed. I said, she did. I said, why wouldn't she laugh? I mean, you laughed. I mean, what's the problem? And I said, do you carry a gun? She said, yeah. I said, I didn't do it. No. Carrying a gun. She looked like she should work down at Toys R Us or something. Ooh, slip of a lady. Private investigator. I can't believe it. She said, where you been? I said, I've been a 3-week stint down here trying to find a homicide. And I said, well, what kind of work do you do? Well, that's a lot of work we get now. And I said, then we do rescue operations. I said, you mean like from the cults? You know, where people have been cultivated? And she said, yeah. I said, like Moonies and Hare Krishna? Yeah. I said, you call it rescue? She said, yeah. I said, what's the government call it? She says, kidnapping. But they've got them down. I said, well, not by yourself. No, she said, we have about 4 or 5. I said, well, what do you do? She said, just got to grab them. Grab them, have a big fight. Yeah, well, we handle them. I said, well, have you ever been shot at? She said, yeah. I said, were you hit? She said, no, got the tire, blew it apart. What kind of a life is this girl living? And then I asked her questions. I mean, it was amazing. You know, I thought, female magnum sitting beside me. I said, do you know any karate? She said, no, I should take it, but I don't have time to. She's been working 15 hours a day for 3 weeks. She looked tired. She's going to give me, I hope they give you time off. She's going to give me a week. So I asked a lot more questions. So interesting. And then, you know. And I said, boy, with a schedule like that, do you have any time to go to church? She said, sometimes. I said, well, what church do you go to? She told me. I said, that's good. And I said, you know, may I ask you a big question? She said, I looked at her. She said, yeah. I said, not what I said. I said, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, she said, I hope so. Now, step up the lifers.
It works. I'm not blowing smoke. I could have given a 20 verses and a half hour testimony and never even touched her heart. It would have been all Bible, been all true, but it wouldn't be honed in to where she was. Amen. I'm happy.
I have a hard time getting happy. I get tense. I have 3 levels, tense, intense, and limp. I get limp about 3 this afternoon. I said, well, what do you base that on? Well, trying to be a good person. Doesn't that sound familiar? It works. You're going right to the heart of her heart. I got to give my testimony and tell what God has done for me, and it's all been true. What can I do to her? She's the patient. I'm not. I wonder what's going on in her life. I said, well, that's wonderful. And I said, I'm glad you're trying to be good, because a lot of people are trying to be bad, and you know all about them. Then they served dinner. I said, I'll come back to this. So we ate. I let it just simmer. I just, not saute, but what do you call it when you soak it? That's right. Marinated. I just let it marinate. You don't have to load the wagon all at once. Went during a little meal, and I got done. And I said, you know, you really have to find out how good you are if you're going to go there. And I tell you, I said, I can guarantee you, that you can know. I can guarantee you, you can know how to go to heaven. I said, no ego trip, no conceit. I said, hey, I'm a normal guy. I got 7 grandchildren. Everything's fine. She said, okay. So I took our step up to life, and I said, you know, this is God's goodness test, the 10 commandments. Now, those, see what I mean? Unless you bring in, as part of your Weltanschauung, your worldview, the 10 commandments which God has given, you can have a wonderful life of peace, doing the best you can, and compared to other people, doing just great. And she was a good girl, doing just great, trying to keep the world safer and help people. But we brought the commandments out, and you ever lie? I have. You ever stolen? I have. Ever been jealous? I have. And I said, look at number one. You'll have no other gods before you. That means Jesus would be number one. And a lot of things in my life that Christ was certainly not number one. Fishing, friends, girlfriends, a lot of stuff. Now I said, passing on this is 100%, how are you doing? I said, not very well. I said, I didn't pass it either. Now I said, that's all I had to tell you. That wouldn't be much good news. But I've got some wonderful good news for you. I looked down on this side. It says, you ever sinned? I have, yes. Sins ever bother you? She said, yes. I said, how much? A little bit? Quite a bit? Or enough to do something about it? Hey, that's the crux right there. Enough to do something about it. Most people will say a little, and a few people will tell me when I'm doing cold door evangelism, so to speak, will do, well, they bother me some, and then we try and find out how bothered they are to see if they're ready to repent. And she came right to it, and she said, enough to do something about it. Well, I said, that's wonderful. Let me show you what God wants you to do. There's just two things God wants you to do. Bingo, repentance. I showed it to her, shared it with her. And this is usually where they get off like they're on a hot train with steel plating on the floor. I said, have you gotten very close to this? Have you ever, do you feel you're up to here? How close is this? She looked at it again. She said, I'm ready for that. Now remember, folks, this is the third person in 20 years, cold door, I ever ran into like this. Three. I get them up to conviction and watch them bail out. And I turned over to the Lordship page, and we read Saving Faith, the total committal of all I am and have to the total rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up the right to run my life independently of the Lord. I said, do you ever feel you're getting close to this? She said, oh, yes. I said, you ready for this? She said, yes. And I said, wait a minute, you understand what's going on here? I said, how come you're so ready to do this? And you know what she told me? I've been looking for this for 10 years. I said, how come 10 years ago? And on that concern page, it said, you're looking for spiritual answers, perhaps an accident, a sickness, a divorce. I did not know that was the key word. When we rewrote the track, we put that word in because so much heartache. Popped it in, that was her button. Bingo. Said, after my marriage fell apart, I said, yeah, you reevaluated everything after that, didn't you? And she said, I tried to read the Bible, I didn't understand it. I've been looking for this. And I said, you know, you are a very special lady. I told her, I said, you're one of three people I've ever run into flying around airplanes who ever came this far. And I showed her what to do. I showed her the changes that would be in her life. It was not appropriate for me to ask her name or her address. I put my name and the church number on the back of it. And I said, now, do you have a room at home alone? She said, yes. And when you get home tonight, here's what you do. And I showed her what to do. Tears were in her eyes. And I said, you know, I want you to know I don't even fly this direction. I want you to know that the first time I got on these 62-year-old freebie tickets for $129 each way rather than $700, and it put me down to Atlanta. I never go to Atlanta. I go here, Chicago, Washington. And God, I said, how many people do you think on this 220-seat passenger plane would talk to you this way? So I don't think any. I said, anyone ever talked this way to you before? No. I said, you see what God is doing? He's saying, I love you, and I want you to know me. And God's been looking for you for 10 years, because that's where that hunger came from. She was blown away. I was blown away. I was off the chair that high. I really was. I've been praying, Lord Jesus, when she got home last night, just do this. I said, I won't have to tell you you're saved. God will tell you you're saved. And the Holy Ghost, peace of God from justification will come into her life. Amen? Will you pray for her on the way home? Lord, make it real to her. That was marvelous. Being justified. See, she was doing okay till she saw the law. Then her peace became no peace, and then it could lead to God's peace. Praise God. Now, When you repent and believe, you have peace with God. But there's another facet. Not only peace with God, but then God wants to give us the peace of God. Please turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Excuse me. Now, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord whenever, once in a while, and when you feel like it. I'm reading the Revised Vision. I will say it again. Rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He's coming back. And he's also near by his presence. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the consequence. And the peace of God, which transcends, surpasses all understanding, will guard, garrison, stand as a sentinel over your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, when Jesus saved us, he didn't take us away in a divine bubble, away from rent, mowing the grass, naughty people, and rip-off artists. We are left in a world that's dark and in the lap of the devil and needs light, and that's why I left us here. This is not a non-pressure world. Jesus guaranteed it. In this world, he says, you shall have tribulation. The Greek word is, in this world, you shall have a threshing sled. You say, what? That's what Jesus said. In this world, you shall have a threshing sled. And you translated tribulation? Yeah. How in the world do you do that? I'll tell you why. You know what they do with grain? They put it on the floor, threshing floor. And then they would have an oxen attached to this sled. And it had iron runners. And you would stand on the threshing sled and you would hold on to the ox rope guide. And then you pull, the ox walks around and pulls this sled over the grain to break it up. It's a threshing sled. And Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. They're going to run the sled over you. In this world, you're going to have pressure. They're going to run sleds over you. Life's got sleds in it. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the threshing sled. Because he got run over. He was that grain from heaven, got run over, produced redemption in him and for us. Now, there are three things that I have to do. What do I have to do to have the peace of God? Be anxious about nothing. Now, that's a negative. Don't do that. But whenever you say don't do that, you've got to say, but do this. Just don't say, don't worry. Now, don't worry. You can say it, but you've got to come back and say, now, here's what you should do. Come off with a positive answer God gives us. Number one, in everything by prayer. Now, if I'm worried today, I have to ask myself three questions. Have I made it a matter of prayer? Have I made it a matter of increasing prayer called petition? And have I given thanks? And if I haven't, I reap the results. Now, I can't say, God, where's your peace? God, where's your peace? Because God is going to say to me, all right, Elmer, have you come to me in prayer on it? Have you made it a consistent petition to me? Have you given thanks for what's going on in your life with this thing? Because if you do, then I'll give you my peace. Because when you come to God and do these three things, we become aware of what we've forgotten momentarily, of God's love, God's wisdom, and God's power. And I have to take the problem and put it over in the hands of love, wisdom, and power. And I do that by transferring prayer. And as our brother said, cast your burden on the Lord. If I don't, I'm carrying it around. I love Jesus. I'm spirit-filled. But if I don't do what he said to do, I'm no better off than the unbeliever at that point. Then he says, when you do that and wait on me, then the peace of God. Now, peace, you have peace with God. Now we want the peace of God. God does not bite his nails. God is not afraid of the IRS. God doesn't care. It doesn't make him nervous to go to job interviews. And Christ, who is our peace, lives in you by his Spirit. And we want the peace of God as we go through this life that's got a pile of pressures in it, a pile of demands. We'll look at a few in just a moment. So, from the peace with God to the peace of God, You know what's amazing? In our Lord's day, when you went to a home for dinner, people could walk in off the sidewalk and sit down and talk to you. I was talking to two of the folks yesterday from Faith Tech Bible School in Flint, Michigan, who are also on board, and they went to China and smuggled Bibles in. And they said, it's the funniest thing, when you stop and talk with a Chinese on the street, you look interesting because you are a foreigner, foreign devil. You're there. And you could be talking private conversation with someone. Three or four people come on, stand right there, listen to you, look at you. I mean, there's no privacy. They just, what's going on? They look up and down. They're not even part of the conversation. Now, you think the Chinese are, how so? Very polite. They come out, they just get into your face. Now, with our Lord, in that day, people could walk right off the street. The Lord's at the house of Simon the Pharisee. The Lord's there for dinner. Now, when you eat on the Lord's day, you didn't sit at a table. You reclined on a low couch, you leaned on your left elbow, and you ate with your right hand. And so your feet are out here on the couch. In comes a harlot off the street who had heard Jesus preach. And she came to where his feet were, and she began to cry and cry. And then she took the hairs of her head, and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus that she had made wet with her tears. And Simon is saying this, the scripture says, and Simon is saying, well, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman she is, and he would never allow her to touch him. I came into your house. You did not give me the common courtesy of washing my feet. That was the first thing you do to your guests when they came in. Just like shaking hands here today, you wash their feet from the sand and dust of the road to get to your house. Simon, when I came to your house, you gave me no one to wash my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. You had no one take a towel and wipe my feet. She's wiped my feet with the hair of her head. And Simon, let me ask you, who loves the master more or less? The one who was forgiven more or forgiven less? And he said, Master, the one who gives more. He said, then she's been forgiven. Leave her alone. And then the Lord turns to her and said, woman, go in peace, for your sins are forgiven you. And for the first time in life, she came into harmony with God's purpose for her life. Not living that way, but understanding she was loved by God, forgiven by Jesus Christ, and she could go whole. And when you're forgiven, you can go not only because you have peace with God, you can go with the peace of God made whole. Shalom is the Old Testament word. Eirene is the Greek New Testament word, the equivalent of whole, prosperity of soul and body and mind. And when you're forgiven, not only do I want you to know that you have peace with God, I want you to know that your proper right and the fruit of the Spirit in you is to produce peace of God. And you're not tormented by what went on 6 weeks ago or 6 months ago or 6 years ago. I don't care what you did. When the blood comes in, the sins are forgiven. You are acquitted. You are pardoned. And you're free. And don't remember what God's forgotten. And this woman went out, go in peace is God's word for you. In harmony with my love for you, I want you to live a righteous life, a useful life, and whether you raise your family or stay single, whatever, you can be fruitful and loving, and you're in harmony with my purposes for you and my Lordship. Now there are daily worries of daily living. You know, our Lord Jesus lived on faith offerings, and he more than once said, I had no place to lay my head. So when we find, and you please turn to Matthew chapter 6, the very practical word by our Lord. And I want you to know that our Lord was not multiplying words. He was living this way as he trusted the Father. 6:33. Well, I'll begin in 25. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Do you know what second-hand jeans are going for in Russia today? $500 for status symbols from the West. And we've got to be careful in our aid to Russia that we do not bring them, like Americans, into the tyranny of materialism and all our relieving. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And Jesus was saying, this is how I'm living. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? What does worry do? Nothing. Worry is the interest you pay on the trouble you borrow. And if you will take your worries and give them a fierce analysis, you'll find out that most of what you worry about and I worry about never came to pass, but it robbed us sleep, time, and strength. Casting again all your care on him. Now, why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor or spin cloth. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? And Christ lived with the burdens of pressures of food and clothing, and in some degree trying to take care of his 12 men. And he turned us to the peace of God that he had because he was in harmony with the Father's will. Now, God is called 6 times in the New Testament the God of all peace, the God of all shalom, the God of all blessing. And you come down to the worry of everyday living, you come to the worry of human dying. And when I look at Peter, it's an amazing example to me. He's there in prison, chained to 2 soldiers, 2 more at the door. He's going to be executed the next morning, and he is sleeping. I wouldn't be. I'd say, well, if I'm not going to sleep, you guys aren't going to sleep either. I'd be rebuking and chains and everything else. I think I would be. Unless they hit me with a club or something. And Peter's sleeping. Now, I don't know if you're a light sleeper or not. I don't know. My wife is. She'll say, what's that? What's that? I can't even hear what's keeping her awake. I said, that's my pulse beat, honey. I'll hold it down. And Peter sleeps so soundly, an angel has to whack him on the shoulder to wake him up. And he's supposed to die the next morning, and he didn't have Sarmonax. Peace of God that passed human information doesn't come from us, but from the Lord Jesus, who is our peace. He distributes his peace to us as we come through the everyday pressures. We come through the problem of dying, as we come to yesterday being with Paris Reedhead, and I wanted to say a word about him. Many of you have asked. His daughter really set me up. I didn't know what he was going to look like when I got there. He has inoperable cancer, and he has lost about 85 pounds, but he was a big, big man before it started. And in one sense, he looks good with that weight off. I don't want it off that way, but he looks okay. He chairmaned the whole meeting, met me at the airport, drove me home, doing his work, taping, writing, all the rest, and looking to God for every moment. I would ask prayer for one thing. He takes about 2 quarts of nutritious fluid a day, and he feels the tumor is getting smaller in his stomach, and he feels his esophagus opening up a bit. But when he goes to eat, the food is almost grabbed, as it were, by mucus, which your whole esophagus and your nasal passages have all kinds of membrane. And when he gets the first gulps down okay, the first bits of food down, then just kind of clogs up with mucus, and it's awfully hard to get any food down. And he said, just pray that'll happen. And you know, this past week, his wife's beside him, and she says, he puts a bite of food in his mouth, and she prays, and he swallows it, and takes another bite, and she prays. Hey, this is how they do it every day. Step by step. And I looked at that man with cancer eating his body, loving God, Satan trying to do his worst, no matter what, discouragement, attacks of the body, whatever you want to do with it. And I saw the perfect picture of the peace of God that was reigning in his life. Didn't complain, pray for me, I'm looking to God. Doing this the hardest year of his life, financial pressures beyond belief in trying to get missionary work out. Cancer in his body, this has been the hardest year of my life. But I'm looking to the Lord. Never did I feel a poor me or a whimper. Rather, the peace of God. It's supernatural. But you see, the same Jesus lives in you and me. Maybe we haven't been pressed to appropriate the Lord in that fashion. But it's the same Lord Jesus. The peace of God. For Scripture says Christ is our peace. You got a big decision to make this week? Let me give you one verse and I'm done. It's almost, I never have a light verse, but I'll tell you one thing. I have this verse every time I make a major decision. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God reign in your hearts. And if you've got a big decision to make this week or any other week, hear me now. If you want to know the mind of God on it, the first thing you've got to do is get to zero, which is, Lord, 'tis equal joy to go or stay, yes or no. And when you're there, you are on prayer ground. You are not on prayer ground. Hear me. You are not on prayer ground till you are at zero, period. I have personal preferences. I recognize them, put them to one side. And then when I'm at zero, sometimes it takes three funerals to get there, and I mean spiritual funerals, crucifixion itself, finally say, Lord, yes or no. When you're there, you're in the happy place of, Lord, here I am. And I'm going to hold this before you, Lord. And I forgive the analogy, it's like two swinging doors in a bar room. And they both swing, you see. And one's kind of a yes, and one's kind of a no. And I hold it before God. And the longer I hold it before the Lord day by day, Lord, for instance, do you want me to take these meetings or not? Do you want me to, for you, should I go to this school or not? Now you do all your head homework, grades, tuitions, all that stuff. But if you have an equal thing, if you have two job offers about the same, I mean, you got a lot of stuff that's about the same. Should I leave the city? Should I relocate? You got a lot of things like that. You hold it before God at zero. And you've done all your head work. So I'm not talking about head work. I'm talking heart work now. Head work may decide it for you, but you want to go back and check with God anyway. And when I hold it before the Lord, over a period of time, I'll either get a yes that's free. It's just yes, yes. I just, my spirit is free about it. I have peace at the prospect. This peace of God rules in my heart. Or the longer I hold it before God, the more of a stiff check I get, and I don't have any peace about it. It's just like, I can't budge that door. That's the no, and this is a yes. And I look over here again, and as I contemplate it, as I hold it before God, the peace of God rules and reigns in my heart, and I know I have the mind of God. Not only peace with God, the peace of God, and the peace God gives about decisions, that I may have his mind. This is the portion of all God's people, and this is the fruit of the Spirit, and it's your portion today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the peace of God that rules. And if anyone's here not saved, Lord, may they realize they can have your peace. And if they're God's children, may they rest in the peace of Christ. Lord, you alone know all things. Thank you for each one here tonight. Bring them back together. We may pray as God's people for your good will to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.